Well, good morning again, everyone. As we, as a church family, celebrate Thanksgiving, wanted to take this opportunity to focus on that in the sermon also. Again, Lord willing, next week, Jonathan and Thelma Nambu will be here, though I think if you are on the prayer list, you saw that Jonathan is not feeling well, has kidney stones. So please continue to be praying for him and for them. They are out leading a kind of large international conference here in the States this past week. So that's been really challenging for them. So I ask you to continue to pray for them. Hopefully they'll be here next week. And then we start Advent, which is just blowing my mind that we're already in Advent, but that's wonderful. So this morning, I would like for us to study from the Word of God, from the book of Psalms, Psalm 95. Psalm 95. This is a psalm of thanksgiving with what at first may seem like a strange ending, but I believe it does tie in very, very well. It's not certain, because it's not labeled in any way in the original Hebrew manuscripts, but it is believed that this was probably used a lot during the Feast of Tabernacles, which, just try to remember that a little bit, that was to commemorate, that's the Jewish nation every year would commemorate their 40 years of wandering in the desert. Right? So it was kind of living after the exile and like just enjoying God's provision, God keeping his promises and giving them a nation and blessing them, but also looking back at the hardships and that really it was the wilderness, 40 years, was caused because of their not trusting in the Lord. They're turning away from God. So it's a time of celebration, but also looking back as a reminder of, you know what, we must trust in the Lord. Look what happens when we don't. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning desiring to have our hearts filled with thanksgiving to you for all of your rich blessings, all of your goodness to us, O Lord God, all of the times that you walk us through the valley of the shadow of death, that you shepherd us, O Lord God, that you protect us, O Lord God. You are the mighty King, and we desire to be thankful to you for who you are and for how you have worked in our lives through Jesus, who is our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross in our place. For it is we who sinned against you, O God, not Jesus. I pray that this morning you would fill us with faith and hope and trust in you, O Lord God, not in the ways of the world or the ways that we can control, not in who gets elected or who doesn't, not in how much is in the bank account or how much isn't, not in if we're experiencing a sickness or health, O Lord God, but that our hope and our faith and our trust would be in you, O Lord our God. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, come, let us sing praises to our God. The first section of this hymn in verses 1 through 5, there's rejoicing. There's rejoicing at who God is. It's exuberant. It's overflowing from the psalmist here as he's writing. This love for who God is pouring out, and this call to the congregation to do likewise, to come and sing and offer prayer and give thanksgiving and to proclaim praises to God. And we know those are two different things, right? Thanksgiving and praise, right? Thanksgiving is really just being thankful for. But let us always remember, you know, maybe you have a tradition in your family at Thanksgiving, you go around and you say what you're thankful for, and that can be really, really beautiful. But even in those moments, or as you think about Thanksgiving, there's a really obvious thing about Thanksgiving that I think we miss. We say, oh, I'm thankful for something. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my home. And that's all good. But in order to be thankful, you must thank someone. There must be someone to whom you are thankful for, right? And so, oh, I'm thankful for my family. Yes, who has provided that? That is the Lord who has given us our family. Whatever it is the Lord. And so let us always remember we are thankful to God for all of his rich provision to us. But then there's praises also. And praises is just declaring, proclaiming, singing, remembering, meditating on how great is our God. How wonderful are his ways, his attributes, his character, his name. And then declaring it, having that expressed out of our bodies, our mouths, our souls, our hearts, our heads, praising and worshiping God for who he is. And in this psalm, we have both here. And so the psalm begins with rejoicing, rejoicing in who God is. I love the, oh, come. It's just, it's exuberant, right? It's just like, oh, it's just when you've put that O in front of it, it's not just a command, come and worship now. You know, you're talking to a dog or a child, come here now. No, it's, oh, we get to do this. Oh, let us go and sing praise to the Lord. Let us sing to the Lord and make a joyful noise. We love this as a joke, right, for those of us who don't sing very well. Right, we say, you know, I don't have to sing well. It's okay because the scripture tells me I don't have to. It says make a joyful noise. Doesn't say make an on-key sound, right? Though we can absolutely appreciate that and as God's beauty, as he has woven this world that he has created such that music exists and its beauty. It's such a wonderful way for us. You know, I think we can listen to the word of God. We can speak about God, and that's wonderful and important. We can read that too. But there's something about music where it's like it comes into our soul from the sideways, right? And fills us up in a way that is very special and very unique. And God loves us so much that he created music. And God is to be praised so much that he created music as a way of praising him. And so we sing to the Lord. And so I do encourage you too, that if you don't think you sing well, hogwash. That's, sorry to use such strong language from the pulpit. I apologize. That was inappropriate. Sing. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay if you don't want to. That's all right, too. You know, it's fine. But I just want you to know, it's just, I remember meeting an elderly lady many years ago. She was in her 90s. And I was at a church with her, and she refused to sing. She's like, oh, no, I don't sing. I don't sing. I kind of asked, well, why? Why? Because when she was like 7 or 8 years old, she was singing, and someone said to her, you have a terrible voice. And so for the rest of her life, she didn't sing out loud. That broke my heart, right? Let's not be that way. So what if it doesn't sound good? It sounds great to Jesus. It sounds awesome. So just encouragement to sing there, sing. Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So here's one thing that the psalmist is calling out for who God is. Who is he? He is the rock, which is solid, foundation, cannot be moved, cannot be broken, solid, right? And he is the rock of our salvation. Now, I know that when this was written, that Jesus had not yet come. And so the revelation of God's means of salvation was not as fully revealed to us here, right? Though it's been prophesied and alluded to all the way through scriptures. We often talk about, right, the very beginning, the first mention of the gospel, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 there. He is the God of our salvation. It is God alone who saves us. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot work ourselves into salvation. It is the gift of God. He is the one who offers us salvation. And his salvation is eternal. His salvation is for everlasting life. He is the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. And so I want to encourage us now, as we go to our meal today, and like how Mike said, you know, hopefully I'll remember to pray after the service. That may slip out of my mind, as always, but kind of tend to have things fly out of my brain pretty quickly, but we pray afterwards, right? As we're sitting around your meal, here's an encouragement to us. As a way of fulfilling this, right? Come into his presence with thanksgiving, because we're going to be in God's presence still as we're sitting around this wonderful food that's being provided for us. But let's talk to one another and let's share with one another. Here, ask this question. Tell me how you came to know the Lord so that we can be thankful together. Second question. Tell me something that you have experienced God doing in our church in your time here. It might have been 40 years ago, a story you want to tell. Those are some of the best. Well, some of us don't know some of those stories, right? John was just sharing with me some stories about times that before I was here, 36 years ago, or whatever it was. 30? Anyways, 30. About some, he was sharing some of the stories of things that God had done earlier that I didn't know about. And it was just, you know, really important and wonderful to hear about those. So tell me how you came to know the Lord. Maybe you always knew the Lord. Maybe you grew up in a family. So tell me about your family and how Jesus worked in your family, right? And then tell me about something that you've seen God do or a way God blessed you through our church family. Let's have that be some of our conversation as a way of being thankful to God as we gather around the table today. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Now comes what I love so much about the scriptures, about the way God communicates to us, right? As we've always said, God is God, so he can just tell us to do something. He can just say, do it. Who we'd argue? He's God, right? He'll say, worship me, praise me, thank me. And that's legitimate. But he doesn't do that. He always gives us a foundation for why we are to do what he calls us and commands us to do. So here's the command in the first two verses there, right? Praise him, sing to him, give thanksgiving to him, worship him, right? Now, well, what specifically, Lord, are we to worship you for? Or how is it that we can rejoice in you, God? Aha, Verse 3, there's that lovely word to begin, for. Here's the foundation. Here is the ground upon which our praise is to be built. For the Lord is a great God. I love that adjective here in front of God. Yes, he is God. There's infinite adjectives that can be applied to God and all of his majesty. This one here, he is a great God. Yes, he is the only true God, but we worship many gods in our world. We have many substitute, fake, false, idolatrous gods that we hold up and we do revere and we do worship and we do idolize them. There is only one Lord, and he is great. With all that that word intends to mean, with all that it means, all that it should be instilled with, he is great. Next, he is a great king above all gods. Our God is also king. He is king over all the universe. Now, we don't know much about kings, right? We're not really used to kings. We kind of had a little issue with the king, which kind of why we're here, right? And our relatives, it's kind of what started most of us being here. So the idea is very foreign to us. But he is one who rules over us all rightly and righteously. And he's not a king that we put in place, that we said, well, we decided you're going to be our king. No, he truly does have dominion over all the territory, all of creation, all of the universe, and over us as individuals. He is a great God, and he is our great king. Verse 4, in his hands are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his. He has dominion. This is an extension here of his kingship, that he rules over all these things. We look at the beautiful mountains. Those are God's. We look at the crashing waves of the mighty sea. Those are God's. We look at the beauty of all creation. Those are God's. He has reign over them. He has dominion over them. And therefore, just to pause as I'm going through this here, because he is the great God, because he is our great king, because he is the one who has dominion, we worship him. We rejoice in who our God is. Continuing on in verse 5, for the next quality, the next characteristic of God, the next part of his name that we are to rejoice in. The sea is his, for, there's that word again, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Who is this God we rejoice in? He is the creator. He is the creator of all things. In theology, we talk about God created. How did he create? Called ex nihilo, which means out of nothing, God created. This is part of what is so beautiful. We, in some ways, are mini creators. God is kind of instilled us as image bearers that we create. We create things with our hands, with our minds, with our voices. We're always going about creating things. We also go about destroying things because of our sinfulness. But God created out of nothing. God didn't take a pile of cosmic dust, right, and put it together. And he didn't have starting blocks. He didn't have a set of Legos that came to him one day. He's like, I know, I'll make the universe and people and animals and all that kind of stuff. No. He spoke. Remember when kind of talking about this with younger children, saying, God just said, tree. And there was a tree. Mountain, and there's a mountain there where there was nothing before. That's the power of our God. And as he created, we always remember, what did he say about each element of his creation? it is good. And then God creates us. He says, it is very good. Our God is the creator of all things, including us. And he has made us in his image because of his great love for us. He is a great God. He is a king. He has dominion over all. And he is the creator. And therefore, we rejoice in him. We also, in verses 6 and 7, have reverence towards him. We have reverence. There are things we can rejoice in that fill our hearts so much, but then there's also, it doesn't necessarily mean that we would have reverence for them. Reverence doesn't have to mean that we are detached from, we're not intimately connected to. But this isn't just a fun uncle that we're rejoicing in, you know, who likes to play games and all that, right? He is the Almighty God, and so we revere him too. Verse 6 and 7, oh, come, again, there it is, the oh, come, let us worship and what? Bow down. We honor our God, our King. We bow before him physically, with our hearts, with our speech, our mind, with our choices. We bow before our mighty God. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And we come and we humble ourselves. I know in our tradition, in many ways, we don't do a lot of physical things in our worship, but it's wonderful to. It's wonderful to have our bodies, I would suggest to you, be involved in our worship, and not just our minds or not just our mouths. Those are important, obviously, absolutely. But there is something very powerful about physically bowing or kneeling. I'll never get up if I do that. Kneeling before our God, right? I know some church traditions do this quite regularly. And for us, it's not part of our tradition. But I want to put that before us there, that we are more than just a mind and a mouth, right? That we have bodies that God has made and made to worship him. Again, verse 7, that wonderful little word that I love. For. Why are we bowing? Why are we kneeling? For. Because he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. We revere him because he is our good shepherd. As Jesus says in John chapter 10, he is the good shepherd who loves the sheep. He calls to the sheep, and the sheep, us, we know his voice, and we follow him. That's part of reverence. We follow him. Jesus, what do you tell us to do? We will follow you. Why? Because you are our good shepherd. You are the great God. You are our king. You have all dominion. You are the creator of us. We are the clay. You are the potter. You are the shepherd. We are the sheep. And then there's a response. In verses 8 through 11, it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. And now, after this first part, today, if you hear his voice, it's not in the text. Let me be very clear. It's not in the text. But it's as if you could put quotation marks around the rest of this, because now this is God's voice. Right? The voice has changed from the psalmist. Now God is speaking. Okay? So, in recognizing who he is, which leads us to rejoice in him, which leads us to revere him, just different words for worshiping him, different aspects of worshiping him, let us also remember that our hearts are prone to wander. And therefore, God, we constantly pray, bind our wandering hearts to thee. And that's what this is a reminder of. The references to Meribah and to Massah, they go back to Exodus chapter 17, a first event, and then Numbers chapter 10 as a second event. Numbers chapter 20 as a second event. And this was when the Israelites were wandering in the desert, and there was no water. And the people grumbled against God, went to Moses, and they were grumbling against God. And they were saying, is God really among us? I mean, here we are. He brought us out of Egypt, supposedly, and now we're going to die of thirst? Is God even real? Does God care? Is God powerful enough? Is he able to do this? And in a sense, the people were judging God and finding him unworthy of worship, finding him unfaithful to his promises and to his people. And so God sets up, I won't go into the whole verse right now, but the whole passage, he sets up a courtroom scene there at a big rock, okay? And he calls the place Meribah and Massah, which means dispute and testing. The people have a dispute against God, and they want to test God. It's very bitter. It's very awful what they're doing here, but God allows it. And so upon the rock, God has Moses and the elders come forward, and they, in a sense, act as a judge and jury, right? And the people there are like judging God, and God puts himself, in the British term, in the dock, in the witness stand, as he stands upon the rock, and it's this whole image there, the courtroom scene, and he's saying, test me, which is, wow, God is allowing them to do this? Wow, okay, we better be really careful here, you know? And so he tells Moses, strike the rock with his staff, and that's a sign of judgment. And God is faithful. He brings water forth from the rock. God is saying, you have tested me. I am true, and I am always true. Now, we know later in Numbers, when they come at it again, and God says to Moses, speak to the rock, and then Moses strikes the rock instead of obeying God and just speaking to the rock. You're like, well, what's the big deal? He didn't obey. Well, it goes back to this courtroom scene. In a sense, Moses was putting God back on trial, and God's like, no, that's not what I said. No, that's already been cleared. That's already been done. So Moses isn't allowed to go into the promised land. But that's what's referring to here. Verse 9, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. And from this, here we see this is the generation that wandered because they didn't believe and trust God. If we have the first two parts of our psalm here, God declaring who he is in all his majesty and beauty and splendor, do we believe him? Do we truly trust him and hold on to him as who he declares? Or do we say, yeah, that's nice, God, but I'm going to go do my own way. I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to worship you. My way is better. There's a warning here. And again, there's not time, but go and read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. It's all kind of an exposition in many ways on this psalm. It's pointing forward to a rest for those who are faithful to God, and it's an eternal rest referring to heaven because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. So we rejoice in God. We revere God. We respond to him in love and obedience. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, for he is our great God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us, that you are our great God, that you died on the cross for us, and you rose again from the dead to reign forevermore. We do pray, O Lord God, that you would come, that you would receive us, O Lord God, to yourself for all eternity. We pray for those who do not yet know you, O God, that you would open eyes and ears to see and hear you, to see your greatness and your love and your mercy and your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.